You know, this one of the things that I liked about this last weekend, we got to be with our sons. We rented a little place over in Cedar Key, and my wife and I and our two sons went over there and spent a couple of days together. And Friday, we were out doing some hiking, and I was with my son that I don't get to see very often because he lives over in the central part of the state. And he and I were off by ourselves, and we were talking. We're talking about what's going on in the world today. And, you know, we're very disturbed with going over in the Middle East and Ukraine and even in our own country. And the protesting, the rioting, just the whole thing that's happening. I saw on the news this morning that somewhere up here in North Jacksonville, that a family had just put out their Christmas decorations out in the front yard, and they've got one of those cameras there at their front door. And this woman just drove right up, walked up to their Santa Claus, posed and took a picture and then stole it. And so they just put the thing out. And we start looking at all of these things that are happening. And my son was sitting there and says, "Well, Dad, you know, the bottom line is we can have all the politicians we want and they can pass all these laws, but you know very well the only thing that's going to turn this world around is getting Jesus Christ in the hearts of people. If this world would yield itself to God and to his son, think of all the problems that would be resolved. And the way it's going to happen is it's got to begin with us." And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you got your Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Ephesians chapter 6 is a passage that you've heard many times. But we're going to use this as kind of the kickoff for the lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put all on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning, rejoicing you've given us this new day. You've allowed us to safely arrive to this destination where we've been able to blend our voices together in song and praise to you. For the opportunity we're going to have in a little while to remember the cross as we partake of the elements. And the opportunity at this time, Father, to break open your word together. Father, we are mindful of your great majesty and power. We're mindful, Father, that we were created by you, for you. And yet, Father, we're also mindful of the fact that each one of us have sinned and transgressed your will. We rejoice, therefore, Father, of your love that you had for us, the love that you displayed so long ago at Calvary, and for the opportunity the cross has provided for us to get back in that right relationship with you and to have one day an eternal home with you in heaven. We pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's never turned and bowed their knees to you and to your Son, that have never obeyed your will, been baptized for the remission of their sins, and to receive the promise of eternal life, then, Father, something might be said in their hearts today that will yield them to want to do your will. And if there's those things that are missing in our lives, Father, as Christians, that we will seek to correct them. But in all things, Father, that we'll live our lives this day and every day to bring you glory and honor. We're just so thankful that we have you as our God, and thankful that you sent your Son to die for us. And Father, we just pray that as we live this day and every day the rest of our lives, we will do it in such a way that will bring you glory and honor. Be with us now as we go through these remarks together. We pray always that your word is proclaimed and not man's. And ultimately, Father, you're the one that's glorified. We love you. We're so thankful to call you our God, your Son, as our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now until the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. You know, throughout history, mankind has always been admiring the great power and strength of things that we see around us. We're awed by powerful machinery. I remember very well when I was just a little bitty boy and quickly ran home from school one day around lunchtime because we were going to see the very first mercury shot to go up, and it just went up for a little bit, but that great power. I've never had the opportunity to go down to the Cape and see a lift up, but I've watched it on television. And just to see those engines that roar and that spaceship as a space shuttle would be shot up. And we're just awed by that. We're awed by the great power that we see maybe in an athlete. I think of a gymnast. And I can remember when I was in high school, we had to, in our PE class, we had various segments. And one time we had to do gymnastics. And one of the things that was required for us as boys in the gymnastics was we had to work on the rings. We had to do a performance on the rings and trying to do one of those iron T's on the rings. Never did succeed. But to see the strength that those men have that are able to do that, and I'm awed and fascinated by that. Folks, when you think of the church, Jesus Christ established something that was meant to be the strongest institution in the history of this world. It was able to withstand all the forces of evil and thus exist forever. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, as we just read, put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the wiles of the devil. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable servants with reverence and awe. Jesus established a church to be strong. But for the church to be strong, it requires that the members of the church be strong. And the way that we obtain the strength is not within ourselves. It's not our abilities or our knowledge or our talent. But it's found in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How strong are you? How strong am I? What's your faith like? What's my faith like? What's your relationship with God? What's mine? I want to ask a question this morning. I want us to ponder on it throughout the course of this lesson together. What kind of church would this church be if every single member was like you? Like me? I think as we think about these things, the first thing that we have to recognize is some things that don't make the church strong. You don't have to have a host of members, a lot of members, for the church to be strong. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Hoosiers, but it's based on a true story about a small little school up in Indiana, a basketball team that consisted of just 8 individuals. But those individuals worked together, and they would end up winning the state championship title. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I'll be there in the midst. It doesn't take a great amount of people for the church to be strong. It doesn't have that the church has great wealth and a fine, beautiful building. Now, those things are desirable and they're good if they're used right. But just because you have a great, glorious building and a lot of money spent, that doesn't make the church strong. We can have all the programs and fellowships together, but folks, that doesn't make the church strong. You ever hear someone sit there and say, well, the church isn't doing enough here? Many times what we're saying is you're not providing what I want. You're not meeting my wants. Folks, we need interaction with one another. There's no denying that. Young Christian people need to interact with other young Christian people, and older Christian adults need to socialize with other Christian adults. But all of the activities, all the social programs, all the fellowship that we have, that's not what makes the church strong. So what is it that makes the church strong? I'm going to give you 4 things this morning. If you got a piece of paper and pen, I urge you to write these down. We're just going to go through the Bible. This isn't going to be Bob. It's going to be just what the scriptures teach. But I think these things are vital. I think these things are important that you and I consider in our own lives, in the lives of this congregation, every congregation of the Lord's body, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if we're going to be strong. Number one, what makes the church strong is a loyalty to God and his word. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the word. It's what does the Bible teach? What did God, through the inspired writers, leave for us as instructions by which we are to live? And when we take a look at the word, it becomes imperative that we are faithful to that word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Folks, we achieve this strength in the word by having God and Christ really living within our hearts. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's in me. God, your word is in me. And it's in me so that I won't sin, that I will not transgress your will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, because he's rightly handling the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we're talking about here, folks, is getting into the word and knowing the word. What does it say? To go back as that old great restoration plea in this country was, that we know book, chapter, and verse for what we practice and what we teach. And I wonder sometimes, why have we gotten away from that? Why is it that this knowledge of God's word and be able to use that and share that with others and talk about it, and more importantly, to live it in our lives, why have we gotten so far away from that in times? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One, because it requires diligent study and time. And we simply don't want to do that. You know, just a little while ago, you were challenged that in your bulletin there's this listing for Bible readings for this coming month. It doesn't take a whole lot of time. And yet, it's amazing that if you and I evaluate at the end of the year, at the end of the month of December, how many of us have done that? What does it require? 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day. We spend more time than that sitting there eating, don't we? Or reading the newspaper. You still do read the newspaper, don't you? I do. You know. Or watching television. It requires time. I sometimes sit there and think, we believe that if we come to church services and the preacher gets up there and he preaches a sermon and he teaches a class, that word's just going to be right inside of you. And like osmosis, it's just going to. No, it doesn't happen that way. It takes time. It takes effort. Are you able to give a defense for the hope that's within you? Well, I want to. Okay, what do you got to do? Spend some time in the Word. Read it. Memorize it. We don't want to do that. We simply want what we want. And too many times we simply want to believe what we want. And sometimes the pure word of God stands in the way of that, doesn't it? Why is there so much religious division? I sit there and think so much how when you studied the history of the restoration movement in this country, and when they got together, and Thomas Campbell made this great statement, let just speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. You know, there's some things in Scripture that are kind of hard to accept, aren't they? I don't really want to do this. I want to do something else. You raise any kids? Did you have some things that you wanted your kids to do that your kids go, I don't really want to do that? Well, what'd you say is mom and dad? I'm your parent. This is what you need to do. God is our God, our Father. We need to do what He tells us to do. We need, if we want to be strong, we want this congregation to be strong. Number one, we as individuals need to possess a great loyalty to the Word. Number two, we need to have members that are really converted. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes when you take a look at an individual congregation, we have some people that have done nothing more than profess Christ. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good deed. Jesus asked this question in Luke chapter 46, verse 46. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Half-hearted, serving, and indifference to God and His kingdom means that we're weak. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to them, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 3, 14 and 16. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true, witness the beginning and the creation of God, and say this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, so that because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Sometimes we've taken that and said, well, lukewarm Christian, we talk about the lukewarm Christian. We got to understand that what he's dealing with. For years, I read that passage and it bothered me. He says, I wish you'd be hot or cold. We talk about the cold person is the one who's doing nothing, and the hot person is the one's on fire. And he said, but you're lukewarm. Why would you want me to be cold? He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. And he wasn't talking with the interpretation we've given it many times. You see, you go back in that area. Hot water was good. We understand that. Good for cleaning things. Cold water is good to drink. But their water in that region was lukewarm. You ever had a glass of lukewarm water? It's just kind of nasty, isn't it? I'll never forget, I've gone on mission trips down to the South of Latin America. They don't believe in ice. You ever been down there? They don't believe in ice. And I'll guarantee you get something to drink and you're down there in that hot weather there, you know, it's 90, 95 degrees and no ice. And boy, it was hard to drink that stuff. It's lukewarm. And what he's saying is cold water has value, hot water has value, but lukewarm water, it has no value. You're worthless. I just want to spit you out of my mouth. Are we lukewarm? Are we just worthless? You know, individuals that we're just half-heartedly going through our life as a Christian. I want you to contrast that attitude to Paul's admonition. Listen to him in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may be able to prove the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you. What does that entail? Well, one thing it would tell, sure, with faithful attending our services. But more importantly, it's living the Christian life daily. You know, it's one thing, we come to the assembly and, you know, our language is so good and we're so nice to one another. How are we when we get home? How are we in the community? What's our language like? What's our attitude like? Jesus said, not just when I'm with you, not just when we're together, but we need to be those individuals that we're really Christians. We're really trying to do God's will. That doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. Don't get me wrong with that. Folks, do you realize that for you and I to get to heaven, we're going to have to be perfect? That's right. Well, wait a minute. How in the world can I be perfect? Doesn't the Bible sit there and say, Romans 3:23, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Yeah, it sure does. But you want to know how we're perfect? Feast your eyes one time on 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, the truth not is. But we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, he said, continues to cleanse us of our sins. And because my sins are continually cleansed, because I'm walking the light, he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Because I'm yielding my life to God and trying to live his way, when I'm making mistakes, I'm admitting it and trying to correct them, I'm in a perfect state. What if I'm not walking in the light? What if I'm not admitting when I do wrong? What if I'm not trying to correct it? Now that's a horse of another color. I've taken 1 John 1, and when I finally got a grasp on this, folks, it helped my Christian life like nothing else. See, I don't know. I'm probably different than a lot of you. I make mistakes. I've said and thought and done things that I shouldn't do, and I thought, oh, no. You know, you became a Christian. You were baptized. Your sins were washed away. You did pretty good for about a week, 2 weeks, and then all of a sudden a wordy dirt came out. You had an evil thought. You behaved in some way that was ungodly. Well, I guess I'm going to hell now in a handbasket. Lord, I messed up. You see, 1 John chapter 1 is, I guess the best way I can relate it is to athletics. You know, what is it that I always tried to live by when it came to athletics? Give it your best shot. If you fumble it, you fumble it. But give it your best shot. I was in a softball league one time. And I was the center fielder, and my friend was the left fielder. Boy, we were a perfect tandem, because I knew if there was a short fly ball coming there, I could charge it and try to catch it on the fly, because I knew my buddy was coming around, and he was going to back me up. And he knew he could do the same thing, because I was coming around, and I'd back him up. And then we had a right fielder. Oh, I couldn't stand that guy. This day, I don't remember his name. Here comes a fly ball. If he charged it, he might have caught it. He didn't want to put in the effort. He'd rather let it drop, pick it up, and throw it in. Oh, I hated that. Give it your best shot. If you muff it, you muff it. But give it your best shot. When I was raising my kids would come home. You remember when the kids would come home with the test paper and, you know, it's got a bad grade on it, and they wanted mom and dad to sign that. You remember those days? And so the paper would come in there, and I look at my son. I said, okay. Did you study? Did you try? Dad, I really studied. I tried real hard. Okay. Then you succeeded, because the only thing you can do is give it your best shot. But if you turn around and say, well, Dad, you know, there was a ball game, and the buddies wanted to go over here. Oh, now, wait a minute. You weren't giving your best shot. 1 John chapter 1 is telling us that what the Lord is wanting us to do is give it our best shot. And when we make a mistake, he'll take care of it. And that's where we obtain perfection. If I had a board up here, I tried to illustrate it for you. This wasn't in my notes. This is extra this morning. I won't charge any more for it. If I had a board up here, though, I always draw a straight line. Right here is the cross. That's when we become a Christian. Right over here is heaven. And this straight line is perfection. The only way you're going to get to heaven is have a perfect straight line. So then under that, I put the second one. Here's the cross. Here's heaven. We start the line. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Truth not is, I messed up. What do we do? But if we confess our sins, he faithful does forgive us our sins, cleanse of all unrighteousness. Lord, I messed up. I know you did. Get back up on the line. I'll take care of it. Come back up here. Whoop. Ain't another mistake. Get back on the line. As I grow in Christ, these dips become further and further apart, but they're there. Where's a straight line? The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me of my sins. He wipes over those dips so that when I stand before God at judgment day, there's a straight line. Why? Because I never made a mistake? No, but the blood of Jesus took care of those mistakes, you see. Now you got a third line. Here's the cross. Here's heaven. I start going around. Make a mistake. I don't confess it. I don't get back on the line. I don't try to live the best way. There's nothing for the blood of Jesus to reconnect to. You see, what the Lord is wanting us to do is to give it our best shot. to live for him when we make mistakes, to correct those mistakes. You remember in the Bible the man who was called the father of the faithful? Fellow by the name of Abraham, right? But did you know Abraham made mistakes? Do you remember when they went down to Egypt? And he was afraid that they were going to kill him because of his wife Sarah. So what did he tell Sarah?
Sarah, tell him you're my sister.
Well, she was his half-sister. We learn that later, don't we? But a half-truth is a half-lie, isn't it? See, he made mistakes too, didn't he? And yet he's called the father of the faithful because he strived to get back on the line and do what is right. That's what the Lord wants. He's not wanting a half-hearted Christian. He's wanting someone who tries to do the very best that he can. Number three, we need to have members who forsake evil and do good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Folks, one can't engage in worldliness and sin and expect to be strong. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. You know, I'm afraid in too many times we want a little religion and we want a whole lot of the world in our lives. You know, we became a Christian and I'll be good, but boy, I want to participate in all this stuff over here. I want to live this way. Folks, simply put, Christians need to be standing in distinction to the rest of the world. We need to be those individuals that they, we look at us, they say no to sin. My daughter helped me understand this more than anybody I know of. She was in high school. She was with a group of girls, and they were friends and everything, and they'd use some filthy language. My daughter would go, hey, please don't do that in my presence. She wouldn't mean it ugly about it. She just asked them, don't do that in my presence. As the year went by, as the girls would start to use some dirty language, oh, shouldn't do that. See, she'd had an impact. She was seeking to do good. Doing good, folks, should be our business. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Folks, when we strive to follow the word and do good, we're going to be guides and examples that will help others in their lives. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, so then when we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And I know that deals with benevolence, and we need to be benevolently minded. I think it means that we need to be benevolently minded individually as well as congregational, because a non-benevolent attitude is really one who is indicative of being selfish. But I think it can have even further application. Do good unto others. Set a good example. If you see someone who's got a problem, you try to help them out. But people need to be able to look at you and see something that's totally different. Got a test for you. I want you to go back to the day you were baptized in Christ. You remember that day? You remember how wonderful that day was? You came out of that water, cleansed, redeemed, forgiven. Now I want you to go back and think back to that day, to today. You see any change in your life? Are you living a better life, purer life, cleaner life? Or are you living the same kind of life you had when you first came to Christ? You see, we need to be those individuals that we want to do good in all things and continue to put these things in our lives. In essence, what we're saying is there need to be members, and this is the last point, there need to be members who are unsatisfied. Now, there's a great difference between being dissatisfied and being unsatisfied. Dissatisfied people are the wrecking crews. They're the ones that always are grumbling and griping and complaining. But the unsatisfied has an attitude. You know, we've done some good before, but boy, we can do even more, and we need to do even more. We need to be better tomorrow than we were today, and that will happen if we lean on God and have his strength. See, people who are satisfied are those individuals. They simply don't want to rock the boat. They've already accomplished their best work. They've become complacent, growing personally, and actually they're digressing. They're not getting better. I love older people. See, I'm still not old yet. I won't turn old until next year. That's when I become 70, so I'm still young, all right? And I got news for you. Next year, I won't get old until I'm turning 71. It's just a little thing about this. I'm not getting old. But the point of the matter is, I need to be getting better than I was last year. Living a better life. Behaving in a better way. To be an individual, I'm not satisfied with the life I'm living yet. I want to do more. I want to live better for Him. I want to have an attitude like Paul had. Listen to him in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 13. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leave the elementary teachings about the Christ. Let's press on to maturity. I want to grow. I want to do more. I want to learn more. I want to share the gospel more. I want to glorify God more tomorrow than I do today. I'm not satisfied yet. I'm unsatisfied. And if we're going to be strong, we need to have members that are unsatisfied. What I'm saying in all this, if the church is going to be strong, folks, we cannot boast and hold on to past accomplishments. Because when we do, we lose sight of future opportunities. Let's think about this congregation. You can look back at the past and say, well, you know, we did this and did this and this. That's good. But use that as a stepping stone. What are we going to do next year? And the year after that. And the year after that. It's a song we sing from time to time. It's one that sometimes bothers me. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Because friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. And you say, why in the world does that bother you? Because is that really my attitude? Is that really my attitude? Lord, lead me to one today. You remember that song, you never mentioned Him to me? You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and you knew I was astray, but you never mentioned Him to me. We got a lot to do. We need to be unsatisfied with what we've done to this point because there's so much more for us to do. We must never forget, folks, that the church is made up of individual members. And if the church is going to be strong, then the individual members are going to have to be strong. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed about and thereby waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful schemings. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Each individual. Folks, every one of you in this congregation is important. You're important to the Lord. And every one of us in this building have an obligation to the Lord to try to live the very best life we can, to set the best example we can, and to strive to help others come to Jesus. I began this morning by talking about the fact of what's going on in the world today and the struggles and the trials, and it's getting to the point, it's kind of hard to turn on the news, isn't it? But as my son said, Dad, only hope for the world is that everyone would yield themselves to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's right. He's right. And where does it start? It starts with me. It starts with you. To yield our lives to Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian this morning? You can be. You can come to Jesus Christ. He wants you to come. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30 is the greatest invitation that's ever been given on the face of this earth because of the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest in your soul. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. Come to Jesus. You can come and confess his name before men, be buried with him in baptism, and he'll wash your sins away, and you can rise a new creature with the promise and hope of eternal life. Are you as a Christian living the life you should? Maybe there's some things you know you need to correct. Then correct them. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it right now. If you need the strength and the prayers and the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can come and ask for that. You know, we're a body. We're people. We're all folks. No one's better than the other. We're just trying to do the very best we can, right? With the goal to get to heaven. And if we can help you in any way, we would just come right now. All together we stand and sing.